Good morning, everyone. Our reading today comes from 1 Timothy chapter 6, 3 through 10. If anyone advocates a different doctrine and does not agree with sound words, those of our Lord Jesus Christ, and with a doctrine conforming to godliness, he is conceited and understands nothing, but he has a morbid interest in controversial questions and disputes about words out of which arise envy, strife, abusive language, evil suspicions, and constant friction between men of depraved mind and deprived of the truth, who suppose that godliness is means of gain. But godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. For we have brought nothing into the world so that cannot take anything out of it either. If we have food and covering, with these we shall be content. But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare, and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruins and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil, and some of by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. You may be seated.
Good morning. Good to see everybody this morning. I would emphasize that last verse there in particular, for the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil, and some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. So our lesson today is, what is truth? This is a kind of a short series of lessons about trying to better understand what is truth. And Pilate, when talking with Jesus, Jesus basically said, I am the truth. And Pilate says, well, what is truth? And so we're just kind of highlighting some things about what truth is. And the main focus on this is going to be fearing God. The fear of God launches us towards truth. And I think we can understand that better as we get deeper into this lesson. So what does it mean to have fear? Well, recently I watched a news story, and this actually happened, a news story, and it's hard to find news anymore, but I watched a news story. There was a young girl lying in her bed who kept shouting to her mother, Mommy, there's a monster under my bed. And just about every child goes through a phase like that. Well, they'll think that there's a monster under the bed or a monster in the closet. But this young girl was insistent that there was a monster under her bed, and she kept calling to her mother to come and scare it away. So at first, like a lot of us would do, the mother kept telling her daughter something like, there's no such thing as monsters, just go to sleep. And you may have done that with your own children at one time or another. Yet the girl was very persistent and kept calling her mom and said, there's a monster under the bed. Come scare that monster away. And she just kept calling her mother. And finally, her persistence paid off, and the mother came into the bedroom and told her daughter, look, I'll just prove to you that there's no monster under the bed. So she got down on the floor on her hands and knees, and you know how your covers kind of dangle over the side of the bed. She pulled up the covers and looked underneath there, and guess what? There was a man under the bed, hiding under the girl's bed. So there truly was a monster under the bed. They had no idea why that man was there and what his intentions were. But when he was startled, he came out from under the bed, knocked both the girl and the mother down. And I would imagine that that's real fear. And I would imagine that that young girl and mother alike will have that fear with them for a long time. Now, the good news is they caught this man. I don't know any more about it than that, but they caught the man. Personally, even at my age, when I'm sleeping, I don't like to dangle my hands towards the floor. I don't know why. I'm sure that's a learned behavior, but I'm always afraid something's going to reach up and bite me, like a snake or some kind of creature. So I keep my hands in the bed. And it's just something that I've always had a fear of. I don't have too many fears, but I do have that in particular. Is this the fear that the Bible talks about when we should have godly fear? Is this the fear that is talking about when we should fear God? Is that the very same thing? Solomon says the whole duty of man is to fear God and keep his commandments. Does that mean that we fear him or else? Is that what he means? Fear him or else, or you're going to get it. Certainly, I believe that there's consequences when we don't fear God. I'm certain of that. But if that's the kind of fear that it really is, wouldn't that make God just simply unapproachable? Would you want to go to God for any kind of situation that you have? If you truly feared him, would you want to talk to him? I don't think I would. So let's look and examine more about what it means to fear God. One of my favorite passages of Scripture in the Old Testament is Joshua 24. One of my favorite. Where Joshua is talking to the Israelites, and he says, "Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in all sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites, in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Now let's highlight some of the things that Joshua says. First thing he said was, fear the Lord. Fear the Lord. The next thing he says is, serve him in sincerity and truth. The next thing he says to these people is, put away the gods which your fathers served. In other words, remove all idols. Get rid of all idols in your life. Now, personally, I'm fascinated that people could worship something that they witnessed being constructed. They've seen it being built. It's fascinating to me how someone can worship something like that. It really demonstrates to me how feeble their minds were and how weak their minds were. For example, when Aaron fashioned the golden calf, they watched him fashion it out of gold. They watched him construct it. But yet they bowed down to it. They prayed to it. And they said, and they thanked it. They thanked the golden calf for leading them out of captivity when there's no possible way that they couldn't have known better. That would be like well, it wouldn't be like me, but it would be like somebody that could do this, building a house. Somebody builds a house, and they start worshiping it and thanking it for giving you breath. It simply just makes no sense. But that's what they did. And no wonder God was jealous. No wonder God is a jealous God. Then Joshua says, if you are unwilling to serve God, choose what idols you will serve. I don't have this in my notes, but I want to illustrate something to you. In 1 Kings chapter 18, just before the victory at Mount Carmel, Elijah asked the people, how long will you hesitate between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him. And you know, there's so many people that really are on the fence. They're right on the fence. They're right in trying to straddle between the two. Now, I'm not talking about straddle between the two Baal or carved images, but we're straddling between two things, either our wants and desires or wanting to serve God. And a lot of people are on the fence. And you know what? How can you ever be happy? How can you ever have peace in that circumstance? Choose whom you will serve. Choose whom you will serve. So what about Joshua? And I just want to characterize his leadership here. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We need more people like that in homes today across America. As for me and my house. In other words, no matter what you choose to do, we will serve God. Without question, without reservation, we're going to serve God. Now, Joshua's statements, he was speaking to the leaders of the tribes of Israel. And after he spoke these sayings, they wholeheartedly said that they would serve God. We're going to do it, Joshua. We believe exactly what you said, and this is what we ought to do. We're going to serve God. Listen to what they say. And the people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God, he it is that brought us up and our fathers out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage, and which did those great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way wherein we went and among all the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drave out from, and I've got this from the King James Version, so you'll notice a little different language. And the Lord drave out from before us all the people, even the Amorites which dwelt in the land. Therefore we will we also serve the Lord, for he is our God. And Joshua said unto the people, now listen to him. Listen to his voice. You cannot serve the Lord. For he is an holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. If ye forsake the Lord and serve strange gods, then he will turn and do you hurt and consume you. After that he hath done good, have done you good. And the people said unto Joshua, nay, but we will serve the Lord. And Joshua said unto the people, ye are witness against yourselves that ye have chosen you the Lord to serve him. And they said, we are witnesses. I believe that Joshua was pretty skeptical of their commitment. Now here's a quick highlight of what their response was, and a really quick highlight of what Joshua's warning was. They said, we will serve the Lord. We will serve the Lord God. Joshua says, you can't serve both God and idols. You cannot do it. It has to be one or the other. It has to be God or your idols. For God is a jealous God. And God has not changed with the times, so we want him to change. We want him to be different. We want people to conform to the way that we view God. But he's not changed because of the times or because of the culture in which we live in, or because of our opinions of him. Malachi chapter 3 says, "Then I will draw near to you for judgment, and I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers and against the adulterers and against those who swear falsely and against those who oppress the wage earner in his wages, the widow and the orphan and those who turn aside the alien and do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. For I, the Lord, do not change." At the end of Joshua 24, the Bible states, as long as Joshua was alive, the people served God. In the book of Judges, we learn that Joshua died, and it wasn't long after his death, though they said they would serve God and fear God, they fell away from serving God and started serving idols again. The very same people and their posterity. They served God. Now that makes me think about this just a minute. They served God, seems to me anyway, and I could be wrong, but it seems to me that they served God for Joshua's sake. They served God to please Joshua. They served God because Joshua served God and they wanted to please Joshua. They didn't serve God at that time because they believed God or they were committed to God or they feared God. How many people do you suppose that attend worship because of someone other than God? You think that's possible? Joshua is one of my favorite characters in the Bible because if we're looking for strong leadership, someone we would want to emulate as a leader, we would look to Joshua. He is the epitome of strong leadership. He spoke about things that wasn't popular. He called out people for serving idols. When he seen it was wrong, he called them out for it. And he took a stand for his household by protecting their eternity by saying, "Me and my household, we're going to serve God." Even today, because he was talking about choosing. Choosing is the optimum word for following God. Choosing, making a choice. Choosing whether we're going to read and study more about him. Choosing whether we're going to get closer, draw closer to him. Choosing whether we're going to really know whether what his word teaches. Choosing whether we're going to believe in Christ and have faith in Christ. Choosing whether we want to become a Christian. In Judges 2, Joshua dies, and soon after, the people do revert back to following idols. They reverted back to their old ways. I believe the church itself needs strong leaders like Joshua. But the church needs people to listen to those strong leaders. The church needs people to listen to them and put their trust in God. We need church leaders like Joshua and we need church leaders like Gideon. Gideon was, we learn about him in Judges. Gideon was a warrior appointed by God to defeat the Midianites. And if you picture the Midianites, I always have a little funny thing with my grandson. I say he's a Painanite because he's from Paina, and we're Shelbyvilleites. Then you got Cowden-Herrickites, but I don't know. That's kind of a fun thing I do with some of the kids. But God was Gideon was appointed by God to defeat the Midianites. And if you look at the Midianites, it looked like an overwhelming situation. And though he wasn't designated as a leader, and a leader, if you look in the book of Judges, a leader was a judge. Call him a judge. but he reflected a man that really feared God. We first encounter Gideon here in Judges chapter 6, and I want to read this paragraph. Judges chapter 6, then the angel of the Lord came and sat under the oak that was in Ophrah, and I have a hard time pronouncing or saying that word, that name, but which belonged to Joash the Abrazite. I have a really hard time saying that one. I need Ryan for that word. As his son Gideon was beating out wheat in the winepress in order to save it for the Midianites. Save it from the Midianites. The angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, "The Lord is with you, O valiant warrior." And Gideon said to him, "Oh, my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his miracles which our fathers told us about, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt?' But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hand of Midian." The Lord looked at him and said, "Go in this your strength and deliver Israel from the hand of Midian. Have I not sent you?" He said to him, "O Lord, how shall I deliver Israel? Behold, my family is the least in Manasseh, and I am the youngest in my father's house." But the Lord said to him, "Surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat Midian as one man." It's always interesting that God chooses people to carry out his will that we wouldn't choose. David, Midian, Gideon, not Midian, Gideon. The people we would not choose, God chooses. Gideon went from despair to gallantry because he feared God. God was with him. He defeated the Midianites. The defeat of the Midianites was overwhelming, as if though Gideon's army went up against one man, just like God said it would be. Gideon's army, shaped by God's planning, was much, much smaller than the enemy. Because of Gideon's strength and unheralded leadership and his fear of God, as long as he was alive, there was peace in the land. Of course, we know what happened after he died. The people wanted to make Gideon their leader. They were so impressed by his going up against the Midianites and just wiping them off the face of the earth that they wanted to make him a leader. I want you to listen to Gideon's response. Judges chapter 8, and this kind of, to me, it depicts the character of Gideon perfectly. Judges chapter 8, verse 22 and 23. "Then the men of Israel said to Gideon, 'Rule over us, both you and your son, also your son's son, for you have delivered us from the hand of Midian.' But Gideon said to them, 'I will not rule over you, nor shall my son rule over you. The Lord shall rule over you.'" Joshua and Gideon feared God, not false gods, but they feared God. And we still haven't answered the question about what fear means, have we? But the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of God is transformative. It changes our perspective. It changes how we believe. It changes our conduct. It changes how we address God. The fear of God causes us to pursue him night and day. And the fear of God leads us to truth, because we are pursuing God. We want to know more about him. And the fear of God is obedience to him. No matter what else might stand in our way or try to get in our way, the fear of God will defeat that. So we can't put anything else in our way. We can't let something else become our idol. That would include carved images, but mostly that includes what our wants and our desires are. So let's examine just a little bit, and I'm going to finish up here. Fear the Lord. Is he talking about fear that causes one to tremble? Now, I think there's times in the presence of God people trembled. But is he talking about a fear that causes you to tremble? To hide as if someone is chasing you and they're after you and wants to harm you? Or is it the fear that we talked about at the beginning, like having a monster in your under your bed or in the closet? Is he talking about the fear of the unknown? Or is he talking about becoming petrified? A lot of people in situations where they're on tremendous heights become petrified. They can't move. I'm okay as long as I got something around me. I don't care. I can be as high as I want to be. Now, if I'm just standing out there, you know, on top of a grain bin with nothing to hold on to, I'm going to be in trouble. Then I'm going to be petrified. I'm going to start shaking. My knees are going to get weak. But as long as I got something to hold on to, I'm okay. But is that the kind of fear he's talking about? Is it the fear that you would have after you watch a scary movie, which I don't watch scary movies, but I know people that do. Is that the fear he's talking about? Is that the fear? Is that how we would identify it? Will the fear of the Lord cause you to be incapacitated? You can't move physically or you can't think mentally? No. It's not what he's talking about. The fear of God is something that we learn. The fear of God is how we obtain spiritual intelligence. The psalmist writes in Psalm 34, "Come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord." We've already mentioned this, but Solomon writes in Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." Seems like you get smarter when you fear God. "And the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." This fear cannot be something that causes you to faint, to become frightened, or you freeze mentally and physically. This fear does not cause us to become incoherent in worship. This fear does not cause us to become incoherent in worship, but gives us self-control. Moses, at the beginning of the book of Deuteronomy, gives the Israelites a history lesson, and he imparts to them how they should behave before God and why they should choose to obey God. When we get to chapter 4, he's still speaking, and he encourages them to recall all that they have learned and what God spoke to them. And he says, "Only give heed to yourself and keep your soul diligently, so that you do not forget the things which your eyes have seen, and they do not depart from your heart all the days of your life, but make them known to your sons and your grandsons." Teach them, in other words. "Remember the day you stood before the Lord your God at Horeb, when the Lord said to me, 'Assemble the people to me that I may let them hear my words so that they may learn to fear me all the days they live on the earth, and that they may teach their children.'" Abraham, just before he brought the knife down to slay Isaac, we're familiar with that story, but are we familiar with what the angel said to him? But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here I am." He said, "Do not stretch out your hand against the lad and do nothing to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. For I know that you fear God." What does it mean then to fear God? Always looking for truth, aren't we? Always looking for truth. There's so many elements in our life that we need to make and decide if they're true. Is this me? I think a lot of truth is who I am, which is our next lesson. Who I am. It's going to be revealed. God already sees it. But the truth of who I am. So the answer is respect for him. to show him absolute honor above all else. So the choices we make during our life, are we honoring God? Does this honor God? Do we show reverence for him in the choices we make? Do we give God his due? Are we obedient? I think this fear includes a healthy fear, obviously. I love my father very dearly, but I knew if I made him mad, what I could expect. I had a healthy fear for him. And really, honestly, when Butch and I would get in a fight, which we did a lot when we were kids, all Mom would have to do is get on the phone and say, "Hey, I'm going to call your dad." And all Dad would have to do is say, "You guys stop it right now." And guess what? It was done. Because we knew when he got home, we were in trouble. But I loved my father. But I had a healthy fear for him. Fear of him. With God, we have a healthy spiritual fear, knowing that disobedience brings his wrath. But that does not make God unapproachable. Serve him in sincerity and truth. Nothing comes before him. We cannot serve two masters. Jesus said, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other." You cannot serve God and wealth. We cannot serve our sin and God. I don't really know anybody that worships graven images. I don't know anybody personally like that, but I know there are people that do. Despite that, does not mean that I don't know people that worship other things. At times, in times of weakness, I have to say, and hopefully God forgives me, that I've put other things before him. And at times they became my idols. They were things that I looked forward to more than worship. I'd like to smack that guy around, that old me. But it's too late to do that, isn't it? I can only move forward. The proper fear, the reverence for God, is the first step in understanding what is truth. What is truth? It's the same fear that of God that prevented Joseph from sinning against God with Potiphar's wife. So we're going to offer an invitation. And I hope this is a stepping stone to the next lesson. The proper fear of God is our anchor in life's troubled seas. This righteous fear prevents us from sinking, from capsizing, and drowning in our own idolatry. The proper fear of God leads to understanding, that is, understanding what his will for me is. It is his will that we come to him in obedience, that we clothe ourselves with the blood of Christ, that life-giving blood of the Lamb, by being baptized for the remission of our sin. Have you been baptized? Have you had your sins washed away? This is the will of God. If not, arise and be baptized. That can be done today. If we are in Christ, and I know this one really well myself, if we are in Christ, sometimes I pull that anchor of spiritual fear back into the boat. And guess what? Then I get myself in trouble. I start tossing to and fro. I start to sink, like my wife's boat almost did one time. It almost sunk. I'd have been better off if it had, but it almost sunk. I'm like that. Sometimes I'm just about to sink when I pull that anchor back in. I need to throw that fear of God back into the secure spot on the ground before I capsize. Today is a day to come back to Jesus or to have prayers of your brethren to restore your relationship with him and restore your godly fear. We all need that. I need that myself, slapped in the face a few times. Wake up, boy. Please let us know today how that we can assist you while we stand and while we sing our invitation song.